Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
That's that. We're going to jump into it. Today's the last week of this series that we've been doing called Saturate, with the idea of what does it look like if we look at our world in such a way that our main goal is that the knowledge of the glory of God saturates all of it. And I want to say this every week, but I think it's important to remember that it's not that we saturate everybody and they all come to Jesus. I mean, that's our goal, but we can't force that. The Holy Spirit does that. God does the drawing. He says, if you lift me up, I'll draw all men unto me. God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. But our job is, can be, to get the knowledge of the glory of God out. And so that he is known like the water covers the water. And so that's kind of, that verse in Habakkuk's kind of been where we've been drawing this from. If you've been in part of our missional community during the summer, we've gotten a little bit deeper than that, although we've shared so many stories that we really haven't gotten quite there. But hopefully personally, as we've been going through that, we have. But that's the idea. And so every week we've talked about different things, what it looks like to put our life in a daily rhythm, what it looks like, or to put our life in a normal rhythm, but where we see those normal rhythms as an opportunity to share Jesus, and what it looks like when we're when we see our meal times as an opportunity to share Jesus, and what it looks like to see ourselves as God's family. You know, what does it look like when we see ourselves in light of that? Do we really believe the truth that the Bible speaks about God and who God is and what he's done for us? And if that's all true, then then it should propel us to do something. And so that's where we've been at this summer. We're going to wrap it up today. Today we're just calling everyday discipleship. What does it look like to be a disciple every single day? And so I want to read to you the very end of John. This is John's account right after Jesus raised from the dead until he stops the story, which he doesn't stop the story at the ascension. But we are going to move into Acts, which Acts does pick up the story at the ascension. But we're going to pick up in Acts 19 because I want to read to you a story of Paul who figured out what it was to his job wasn't to do something different. His job wasn't to stop. A lot of us think that he just stopped his life to be a preacher. That wasn't true. But he found a way to make all of his life his ministry and not just a part of it. And he didn't relegate the ministry to James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He said, no, I'm part of that too. And so a lot of that we see. So Paul did set up churches and he did pastor people, but he didn't stop what he was doing to do that. That was a byproduct of who he was. And so we'll see that. But let me just do this. Let's start with prayer because I'm going to recap a little bit in John 20 and then we'll read all of John 21. So let's pray. God, as we continue to worship you this morning, moving that worship from a place of song to a place of teaching and learning, God, would you continue to dwell in our midst? Would you continue to be with us? Would you allow the words that are on these pages to come to life? May they mean more than just a simple memorization tool, but would they be something that changes who we are and how we live? God, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So John 20 starts out in a somewhat obvious place. You may realize if you read John 20, because John 19 ends with Jesus' crucifixion, John 20 picks up with the empty tomb. An interesting thing that I wanted to pull out of that is if you remember that story, Mary is at the tomb, Mary Magdalene, and sees it as empty. And she goes and tells the disciples, and the disciples start running, right? It's Peter and John, and they're running, right? And says, for whatever reason, I don't know if Peter's just bragging about his speed. I mean, if John's just bragging about speed or whatever, but he said that he got there first. And that but he didn't go in. And when Peter got there, Peter went in. And he's looking around, and they see the cloths that were on his face, and they see the burial cloths that were on his body. And then John walks in after Peter, and it says he saw it and believed. What did they believe? They knew what Jesus had been teaching. But what was the story that Mary told them? You remember? Mary said they'd taken him. somewhere. Her idea was that they had moved Jesus. They had taken his body away. And so even after Peter and John see this and they believe and they run back to tell the others, Mary is still there crying. And the interesting thing is that I wanted to bring out is that I think Mary's response would be a normal response. The response is, something's happened. They moved him. Where have you moved him? In fact, she's there crying, and she thinks it's the gardener and says, please, if you moved him, just tell me where you moved him to. And then it says that Jesus speaks her name, and she instantly realizes it's him. The only reason I say that is because I want to pull out the difference between those two responses. Peter and John were part of Jesus' crowd, but they were like an intimate part of Jesus' crowd, because there was times where Jesus even left the 12, but he pulled three guys with him, Peter and John and his brother. And like, I think that's a natural reaction when you've spent intimate time with Jesus, is that belief comes quicker. And that's really, as we're recapping through this, is just to encourage you. Doubts are there. I mean, Peter had doubts. John had doubts. They, you know, but it was almost like after they saw that and they saw this stuff that Jesus was talking, we don't read a whole lot of their doubts past the Gospels, right? Like when we read about them, we hear about them in Acts, and when we hear about them in the letters they wrote themselves, you don't hear tons of doubt. It was almost as like there was just this strong faith, like they believed who this was and what happened. And I think that was a byproduct of spending intimate time with Jesus. Now, we each can do that. And so the encouragement there is, as we move into this idea of what does it look like to live an everyday discipleship kind of model, I don't think we can start anywhere up before we start there of spending time with Jesus. If we're not spending time with Jesus on a daily basis, how will we ever know what he's asking us to do? How will we ever even have the boldness, if we feel like we know what he's asked to do, to actually do it? That's the hard part, I think. And so that's what happens. And then later in John 20, Jesus appears to the 12 disciples again, like personally. Like Peter and John had not seen him yet. Mary was the only one, according to John's account, that had seen him so far. They just saw the empty tomb and the burial cloths, and they believed. They didn't even need to see him. They believed, right? And then Jesus appears to them in the room, and he speaks with them. And that's when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I've sent you. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm sending you, but I'm not sending you alone. I'm sending you with the Spirit. And that's very much paralleled with what Matthew, with the writer Matthew wrote in his Great Commission. Is all authority in heaven and earth been given to me, and so now I'm giving it to you. Go and make disciples. He's sending them out, but he's not sending them out alone. And so as we talk about living everyday discipleship, that's not a call for you to just go and live a set of moral standards that you can do on your own. In fact, I don't think we need the Spirit of God unless he's calling us to do something that we can't do on our own. And then there's a famous story there at the end of 21 about Thomas. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. And so when it happened the second time, he was there. And Jesus showed him his hands and showed him his side. And he said, blessed are you because you've seen and you believe. But how much more blessed will those people believe who never see? And so that's where we come in, okay? And so we're going to pick up in John 21, and then you can read with me, or is it we on the screen behind me? And we're going to read down to verse, basically to verse 25, almost the whole thing. So afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and so now there's been three times where Jesus has revealed himself. Let me start, actually, this isn't going to be on the screen, but let me just start at the end of verse 20, because Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not recorded in the book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. John is saying this is why this is being written, so that you hear, so that you know, so that you believe. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, which was also the Thomas who doubted, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and two other disciples, they were all together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing, and early in the morning Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, only 100 yards. But when they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish already on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 of it. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And because of this, a rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. What I want to say to you guys this morning as we move into this discussion of what it is to live everyday discipleship, what I want to say is that we need, each of us, individually and probably even collectively as a church, need to work with the end in mind. We need to work with the end in mind. And we don't always do that in our spiritual life or in our daily life. When we're talking about the things of God, we don't always do that. We actually typically are looking backwards to what Jesus did or how he can forgive me for the dumb thing I just did or whatever it is. But I want to say that I think where we need to rest is in a place where we have the end constantly in our brain. Just like a builder would build a house with the end in mind, he knows what it's going to look like before he finished. He didn't just start building and be like, oh man, that's awesome. That's how I draw, in fact. I'm not an artist. And so I just start doodling. And then when I end up with something, I'm like, oh, how'd that happen? I would encourage us to do that. You don't want to get back on the end of your life and say, how'd that happen? Because you could be surprised in a good way or in a bad. But to always be working with an end in mind, that was kind of the gentle correction that Jesus gave to Peter. Peter was worrying about other people. And Jesus wanted him to focus on what was important for him. Because focusing on the end result will keep you focused on your specific task. You won't worry about, well, what about this person? Because what does Jesus say? What is that to you? You must do what? You must follow me. You have a specific task. And if we focus on the end, and have that at the forefront of our brain, then we're not going to worry about other people. We're going to worry about what we're supposed to do. Because we all know, I mean, if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead and that one day we will live with him in eternity, well, that's kind of the end. But we also know what Jesus told us to do on the way to get there. He said, make disciples, right? He sent us out with his Spirit and said, go and do what I've taught you to do. And so if we know what Jesus taught us to do and we know where we want to be, okay, then we'll be focused on what we have to do. If we want to use the example from earlier, from when I was talking earlier on stage, if the end result is to spend eternity with Jesus and we get eternity with Jesus, say, look what I did. I sang a variety of different songs, and some of them were upbeat and some of them were slow at church on Sunday. And you'd be like, what did I have to do with anything? You know, look at this building that we built, that we worshiped in. Like, that's not the end result. Now, that's not to say that we don't enjoy singing songs. In fact, it's, you know, biblical. That's not to say that we won't worship in a building. And it may be nice, and it may not. But that ain't the end game. And we need to make sure that we don't make it the end game. The end game is not to say, look how much I gave to the church. The end game is to be faithful. The end game for me is to be faithful what God's called me to do. And for each of us, that looks differently. In fact, for me, what I feel like God's called me to do in a lot of ways is to stay as close to the Bible as I can when we teach here on Sunday morning. And I feel like that's just what I feel like. I don't know why. I mean, sometimes I'd like to tell cuter stories. I don't really have tons of them, you know. But I hear those pastors, I listen to what you're saying, like, man, that is awesome. He was funny. He was, but that's just, I don't feel like that's what God's called me to do. Like every time I try to go that route, I feel convicted, right? That's just me, you know. But that doesn't mean that this pastor I was listening to yesterday that was out of God's will. That's him. Like, what's that for me to worry about? I got to do what I got to do. And you got to do what you got to do. And the part of discipleship is you got to know what it is that you have to do. Because if you're not intimately spending time with Jesus, you're not going to hear him telling you what it is to do. But if we hear that and we focus on that, then we're going to be focused on our task and nobody else's task. Focusing on the end result will keep us from worrying about other people and what they think. I'm not worried, you know. I can't imagine living my life worrying about what somebody else is going to think and then dying and standing before Jesus and saying, yeah, but that was, you know, you weren't standing beside me when I was worrying about that. If you were, then I would have. The truth is, he is. And so focusing, keeping that focus on the end result keeps us focused on Jesus, which is where our focus needs to be. Focusing on the end result allows us to live free of fear. When you're focused on the end result, you're not fearful of where God's calling you to. In 1999, I did a hike through the Himalayan Mountains. You guys have heard parts of that story at different times. But what I haven't ever, I don't think I've ever told you guys, is 6 months before we went, a group of four missionaries was hiking the exact same trail. And it didn't end very well for them, okay? It was a very gruesome end for them, right? And here we go into this thing, right? Because we were hiking right along the border of Pakistan and India, and there's lots of tension in that area anyway. And this time there was lots of tension. And so we move in. But if you're doing what you know what God's calling you to do, you're not scared. God's calling you to Afghanistan to worship and to... Here's the thing that gets me. I heard a pastor talking yesterday. He said he lost hundreds of members. He's a mega church pastor in Dallas, Texas. And his name's Bob Roberts. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that name or not. I wasn't. But he said he lost hundreds of members because God had called him to Afghanistan. And so he had begun to love these Muslim people there. And they would invite him to preach in their synagogue. I mean, in their mosques. They even asked him they didn't believe in Jesus, but they believed that Jesus could heal. And they asked him to come there and do like a healing service. And he was doing all this great stuff for Muslims overseas and sharing the gospel with them. And one day he felt convicted. And God said, well, you're not doing anything for the Muslims in your area. There was apparently a high rate of high concentration of Muslims there in Dallas, which surprised me when I heard that. And so one day they just had a barbecue, and they got all the food that they could eat. You know, there's different dietary restrictions, and just served that community and loved them. And they said, "Hey, we're Christian. We believe something different, but God loves you, and so we want to." And they did it. And they said they lost hundreds of members because people's argument was, well, you know, they're going to indoctrinate whatever. And what I want to say, if you start with the end in mind, or if you work with the end in mind, what religion out there is going to trump what Jesus is doing? I mean, why do we need to be scared to let someone else say something that they believe, even if we believe it's wrong? We shouldn't be scared that we're going to lose, you know? Like that, like Elijah with the prophets of Baal, like he got together with people who did not believe in Jesus and said, let's just see, let's test it. And God, and he wasn't scared. And God showed himself to be true. But a lot of times we walk in fear. We can't let somebody post something on social media without us having a retort because we're scared that it's going to promote their agenda over ours. Or we couldn't invite someone into our sanctuary that didn't believe what we believed and give them a platform to speak because we're scared that they're going to indoctrinate people. How is that? I mean, is their God more powerful than ours? And so when we work towards a place where there's an end in mind and we know where we're going, we know what God's calling us to, and we work in that direction, we're not scared of that stuff. Because what? We know the end. We know who wins. We know that one day, as it says in Scripture, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We don't need to worry about that stuff. We can walk in comfort. In peace, knowing that it's already handled. Focusing on the end will force you to walk in the power of the Spirit. If you are living with the end in mind, and you are doing that, and you're hearing God telling you to do stuff, you can't do it without the Spirit. How would you ever, the example of this guy, why would you ever invite Muslims in 2015 into your church? The news tells us they're going to blow us up, right? God tells you to do it. You're not scared. But on the other hand, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that, right? Because your first inclination will be to be like, that's scary. But you need the power of the Holy Spirit to allow you to do that. For you, it may not be that dramatic. It's not that dramatic to me. I don't personally know any Muslims in Easley. I'm sure they are some, but I just don't know them. So don't, you know, God's not giving me that vision yet, okay? But for us, it's different stuff. But for some people, it could be, hey, you need to change jobs because of this, or you need to move out, or you need to move to a different area of town, or whatever it may be. And you, like, our first inclination is fear. And if we believe that God is as powerful as we claim he is, and as we sing about him being, and as we talk about him being, and as the Bible says he is, then we have to do it. I mean, it's a simple thing. Natalie and I have had conversations as we talk about opening up our home of like, man, this is a little more expensive than I thought. Like, is it worth us changing our budget around doing this if we feel like God's calling us to open up? And that's, it's a nerve-wracking thing when you're married, you got three small kids, you're trying to make sure you're being wise with your money, you're budgeting things well, and then you kind of have this kind of other vision and it causes you to have a lot more expenses, and it's like, but if you kind of have this end goal in mind of what God's calling you to do, then we don't worry about that kind of stuff. And so I don't want you to think it's all invite Muslims into your house. You know, it is little small stuff. We need the Holy Spirit to give us courage to be able to do what it is that God is calling us to do. I want to read Acts 19. First part of it, and talk about Paul. As Paul lived his life with this idea of what it was to have the end in mind, let's just read a little bit of his story. This is Paul on one of his last missionary journeys. He's about to go to Rome, and in Rome, if you know the story of Paul, he gets captured, and he's in prison, and he stays in prison till he dies. Now, he is transferred to a couple different places along that time in prison, but This was the end of his kind of free missionary journey, so to speak. So while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. And Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him, and they had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know who that is. This could be a secular person that owns a hall. It could be some small god that there was a hall to. But knowledge was a big deal, and so arguing in these places was a big deal. And the church kicked Paul out, and Paul said, "Okay, we'll go somewhere else." And they just went across town to this hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years. So all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So even that his handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits and tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed, and they would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirits jumped on them, overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. The knowledge of the glory of God. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done, and a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. I have no clue what that translates to. I would imagine that since it's being written down, I'm sorry?
It says several million.
Oh, okay, so it's equivalent to several million. I lost my place. Thank you. And when they calculated value, it came to 50,000 drachmas, or several million. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. I'm going to stop there. Paul worked every day to focus on the end in mind. In fact, we see that throughout his missionary journeys. We see that from the time he was converted. Not many of us have that experience of the day we were converted, we instantly changed, we're instantly seeing things laser focus and work towards that end. Paul was that way, but he worked with the end in mind. And a couple of things I want to bring out about Paul, because I don't want to be confusing in what I said last week. When I said last week that we need to be willing to shift with the culture, that's not to shift our beliefs. That's just to shift how we practice those beliefs. And that's not even necessarily saying it's a necessity or that we know exactly what that means. It's just saying we have to be prepared to do that. And one thing I want to say about Paul was passionate about the truth. In those first couple of verses of this, he wanted to make sure when he met disciples, did you hear the truth? Did you know exactly what was up? They said, "No, we were baptizing John." He said, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus." And he told them, Paul was living with the end in mind, but he never changed the truth of the gospel about what he was teaching. And that should be true for us. We shouldn't change that because for any reason. We live with the end in mind, and so that makes us passionate about the truth. Because if the end is here and we see someone going this way because they believe something differently, we should be passionate about getting them on the right track. Now, that's not to be so overzealous that we turn them off from saying you're wrong or you're... Paul, I mean, we see right here, Paul never said they were wrong. He just said, "Did you hear about the Holy Spirit?" They're like, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." Yeah. So we need to be passionate about truth. The other thing I want to say is Paul engages those people who don't believe. In fact, if you remember from the story from Athens a few weeks ago, he was there with the Areopagus, all these people who did not believe in, they were pagans. They worshiped other gods. Paul engaged them. He wasn't scared of them. Why? Paul knew, worked with the end in mind. He knew the end result. He knew what he was working towards was more powerful than what they were. He wasn't scared of letting them speak their mind. But then he was going to tell them, this is what I believe. This is what I know to be true. And so Paul worked with the end in mind, and as a result, he engaged those people who didn't yet believe. I heard an interesting statistic yesterday, and it was a little bit convicting. But it was that there are, I can't even remember the number of mega churches in the U.S. today. And there are 60 giga churches. Now, a giga church, I didn't realize this. Come up with new terminology all the time. Meant any churches that had over 10,000 people. So there are 60 churches in the U.S. that have over 10,000 people. And there were like a couple hundred mega churches. I think that's, I don't know. They didn't give the qualification, but I would guess that that used to be like 3,000 or higher. All these megachurches, it said that they did a study, and of all the megachurches and all the giga churches, only 1% of the people who came didn't yet know Jesus. That 98.7% of the people who came, who filled a megachurch, came from another church. And that should be convicting to us all, because they're doing a better job than the smaller churches. If only 1% came outside the church, then how are we making disciples? In fact, if you go to China and you go to India, and I've worshipped in churches in both of these places, you would see the church exploding. And you'll see 80% of the people who were in there didn't even know about Jesus a year ago or 2 years ago. Because when the Christians get in there and they know about Jesus, then they go back to their families and they go back to their places because they want to start churches there because they want to tell more people, right? Like, this is what's happening in other places. But here, we're just handing people off from one church to another because this music's better, this building is more comfortable, the church I came from, we had a golf cart driving people. They thought, if we have a golf cart, maybe more people would come. Didn't really work. In fact, the golf cart's not even there anymore. But, it's not to say that any of that's bad, but if that's what we're doing and we're not seeing people come to know Jesus, like people who did not yet know Jesus come to know Jesus, transform from death to life, then what in the world are we doing? What in the world are we doing? I think Paul would have some words to say to us if that was the case. But he engaged those people who didn't believe because he knew that that was prime opportunity for him to share that with them. But here's the interesting thing about Paul. A lot of times we think of Paul as this great missionary and church planner and this person who did that, and that was his job. Because we see places where Paul's telling the churches, like, hey, you got to respect the people who work and blah, blah, blah. And so we think, okay, that's Paul's job. What was Paul's job? We know this from another part of the scripture, but tent maker. Now, in my brain for a long time, I thought tent maker was just a dirty kind of blue-collar job that he did just to kind of pay the bills. Tent maker was one of the few jobs that everybody needed. It was strategic because it put Paul in front of the wealthiest and the poorest. It put Paul in front of everybody, and Paul worked. In fact, when we read this scripture, if I can find it real quick. I can't. I'm not going to take time. But in other places, it talks about Paul teaching, and it says he's teach from the 5th hour to the 10th hour. That's from about 11 o'clock in the morning to about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The interesting thing about this time frame is in that culture, it was when they rested. It was the hottest part of the day. So they went home and chilled out, took a nap. Or they'd go into a lecture hall. They'd go someplace to relax where it was out of the heat of the day and do what they needed to do. And Paul saw this time off as the opportunity where he was going to spread the gospel. Paul used his time wisely. And he saw his work as a catalyst for ministry. His work was the catalyst that put him in front of people And then in his time off, he goes to the lecture hall and argues people. Paul worked. It wasn't that this was a byproduct to say, hey, I'm doing this because. He's like, no, my work has put me in front of people. Like, this is my ministry. And so as we talk about being everyday disciples and working with the end in mind, what we all have to realize is that our work is a ministry. That our work puts us in front of people that my work doesn't put me in front of. You know, your work puts you in front of somebody that mine doesn't, right? And each of those people have things going on in their lives, and some of them may know Jesus, and that's great, but some of them may not. Figure out how you can engage your world without being a bad example. Like, you don't want to just tell them they're sinning and hand them a track and leave. Like, you need the Holy Spirit to give you some wisdom and some guidance there. But how can you use what we're doing every single day as a way to share Jesus with the world so that the whole world is full of the knowledge of the glory of God? But then as we move out, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's one thing that we do see here is the Holy Spirit did some supernatural things through Paul. And in a lot of ways, it's a cliff note, okay? I mean, or it's a footnote. Not technically, but, you know, if I was writing a book and there was somebody that a handkerchief had touched and then it went to somebody else and it healed them, that would be a chapter, okay? That would not be a sentence. And here's a footnote because I think the writer didn't want to get us caught up on the acts. But just to say that the Holy Spirit is acting and is working, and as a result of his acting and working, people know about Jesus and they're coming to him. But how can we be so led by the Holy Spirit that we know when we should pray for somebody, when we should, you know, engage somebody in a story about what God has done in our lives or what God done in our family members' lives or whatever the story is? Like, how do we engage that every day? I think the wisdom of the Holy Spirit can give us that. And that was the last thing I was going to mention, is that Paul walked in the authority of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't care where he went or what he did because he knew he had the authority of the Holy Spirit with him. Jesus said, I send you. And he breathed him and gave him the Holy Spirit. In fact, you know, we quoted it earlier, but in Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. I'm giving it to you. We come into those places with authority. We don't have to be scared. We have authority. That doesn't give us a right to beat people down when they don't believe what we believe, but we have authority. We don't have to be nervous about that. We can move in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, pray for somebody. We should have the boldness to do it because we have the authority that has already been given by God to say, what we're about to pray for, God has the power to heal. And I'm convinced, and I know it's true for me, a lot of times when I miss those opportunities, it's been because I didn't really believe that God had the power to do that. Natalie and I had a conversation literally last night about my aunt. And you guys know her story that I've told you. She was the one that had the ovarian cancer. Is that what it was? And it was really kind of gnarly when they first opened her up, and it wasn't looking great. But they said, you know, here's a path forward. We're going to move. And I shared with you guys that the cancer was gone, right? But this type of cancer can go away pretty quickly, and then scans reveal that it's still kind of hiding in the... And so she had some scans done recently, and I hadn't heard. I just hadn't talked to my mom, and I hadn't heard. And I asked Natalie last night. I was like, man, I meant to ask my mom about this. Had you heard about Van's, you know, body scans? She's like, oh, yeah, they came back all clean. I'm like, you're kidding me. And I told Natalie, like, out of my mouth, I was like, honestly, I didn't think that was going to be the case, you know? And, like, we move in these areas where we don't believe in the power of Jesus, even though we read it, even though we teach it, even though we say it. And I think it's time to change that. That's not to say that God's going to do some hokey things like we see on TV or whatever, but that is to say that God can heal people, that God can change people's situations. I listened to a testimony yesterday from a young lady who was strung out on drugs and alcohol 13 years ago. She got out of drugs and alcohol, and through the recovery process was told, you know, you need to find a higher power. And so she began to create this higher power. You know, because she was just kind of doing the steps like she was told. So she was kind of creating this thing. And she's like, even to this higher power that I kind of made up, you know, I couldn't get everything over. I couldn't get my family, my son. And she said, you know, 4 months ago, tragically, my husband, or it came out in a very tragic way that he had been unfaithful. She didn't go into any details. She just said it was the way it came out was very tragic. And it kind of broke the family and this whole thing. as she's talking, she just starts talking about, you know, she told a coworker on Monday who she knew was a Christian, and that guy said, you need God. You need God in your life. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to give you peace. And she said, well, how do I do that? He said, just pray for it. And she said she began to pray for that every day. She said every day she had more and more and more and more peace. And sometimes we just want the, you know, we want to be able to lay our hands on the French gymnast's leg and it'd be healed right then, you know, whatever. We want to be able to do that. And like that speaks volumes of people's lives. Just that peace. Just a quick answer of prayer. Just a reconciliation of a family member. Whatever it is, we deal with people and we all have this. And everybody has that kind of stuff going on. But if we're not going out and being the missionaries and we're not sharing Jesus with other people, then how are they going to have the hope to get out of it? We don't need to be changing the 1% of Christians back and forth from church to church. We need to bring people in here who don't know Jesus so they can hear about the hope, the redemption, the restoration, the salvation that's offered. That's what it is to be an everyday missionary. That's what it is when we can do that for the whole earth to know about the glory of God. It's on them and the Holy Spirit for them to embrace that, but do they even know about it? I've seen a lot of Christians that if I looked at their life, I would say one of the fruits of the Spirit was grumpiness. And and we need to be people who are filled with peace, hope, joy, love, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control. And can we live every day with that? Because I promise you, if you do, and you're walking in the Holy Spirit, and you know what the end is in mind, you're not going to be scared of whatever he asks you to do. You're going to walk a step out in boldness. And that's what we need to do. Continue with the end in mind. We're going to be invited to a table this morning where Jesus came down from heaven. And the one thing he had on his mind the entire journey was the end. He knew where his journey was leading him to. And this morning we get to celebrate that. We also get to celebrate the fact that because Jesus did that, then he was able to speak those words to the disciples in John and say, I've been sent, now I'm sending you. Here's the Holy Spirit. I'm not leaving you alone. Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to move us, but we get to remember this gift today where we are all are brought into this family and we're all offered this gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I would encourage you, as you come up, pray for the Holy Spirit to give you peace, to give you joy, to give you whatever it is that you're lacking, because he can, so that, but not for yourself, so that you can share with other people, because there is an end result. God called us to make disciples. And we need to. But that means bringing people in who don't yet know Jesus. And that's a scary thing. But Jesus said, I've given you all authority. I've taken it all on. I win. We know the end. And so let's come down this morning with that in the forefront of our brain. Let's pray. God, we're thankful. That we know the end of the story. We don't know all the steps on how it is when we get there, but we know the end and we know where we're going and what you ultimately accomplish. And so, God, I pray that you would give each of us boldness as we move into our places of work or our spheres of influence tomorrow, even if it's with our families and our homes or in a workplace environment, coaching a sports team or caring for our family member. God, I pray that you would allow us to go with boldness, to walk with the end of things always at the front of our minds, focusing on what you've called us to and where we're going. God, would you give us wisdom, allow us to move as your Holy Spirit guides us, give us the boldness to take those steps. God, as we take little steps of, as we move in boldness and take these little steps, would you even show your power in small ways that give us even more courage as we take the next step? God, we need you. If we're gonna be obedient to what you called us to do, we need you. And it's this weird kind of place of you've asked us to do something, but we can't do it without you. And so, God, would you allow us to be people? May we not be comfortable creating a church system where people like coming here because they left another church. God, would we be a place where people who don't know you feel comfortable coming in these doors and coming face to face with the only person who can give their life meaning and peace. God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that you did that for us. Be in our midst this morning, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.